Good morning again, and if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and as you're turning there, you'll notice that I'm not preaching through one of the small books of the Bible, which is something I said I was going to do last time I preached. And you remember I said that one of the reasons, people preach through books of the Bible, and I wanted to make it clear that that is very much a good thing, and the reason I gave was probably five or six down the list on good reasons to do that. So I wanted to make sure that I was clear that I'm very much in favor of preaching through books, and in fact, that's why I decided to go through the small books of the Bible. But from time to time, in special times of the year, we usually stop those series, usually around the time of Easter and also around the time of Advent. So we're going to do just that. We're going to stop, and we're going to look at some of these stories around Advent. Now, if you were noticing the liturgy this morning, there's a lot of stuff in there about shepherds, because that's the theme of today's service. This year, as we go through the different weeks of Advent, we're going to go through different relationships around the cross, different stories of people. As our elders and John and the deacons have distilled the vision of the church, one thing that's come up time and time again is this idea of relationships, of being a relational church. You'll notice on the inside flap of one of your bulletins, that is one of our ways that we seek to do ministry, is to do it relationally. So this year, as we go through the Advent season, we're going to look at a series of relationships surrounding the cross, a series of different people and different perspectives of people that were there. And so this week, we're going to talk about shepherds. But before we get to talking about shepherds exactly, I want to read you a little something, a news blurb, if you will, from about 2,000 years ago. It says this: "It came to pass after the death of Julius Caesar that a decree went forth to all the nations that Augustus would succeed Julius as Caesar. Now this happened when Cleopatra was still queen of the Nile. And so this decree went forth, telling the entire world that there was no other name on this earth by which you could be spared except for Augustus. Every nobleman was told, and every ruler made their way to Rome. In Rome, as the new Caesar took his throne, choirs of Roman children hailed his rise to power with songs. Every nobleman brought gifts, welcoming the new ruler. The Roman currency was even changed as coins were added that proclaimed Augustus to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pomp, circumstance, regalia. When Caesar Augustus ascended the throne, there was a big to-do. It was a very big deal." And the story that I just read you is interesting because that's really what happened. All of those things happened. When Caesar Augustus came to power, the coins really did say, "Caesar Augustus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." They really did say in Rome that there's no another name on this earth by which you can be spared from the wrath of Rome except for Augustus. When Augustus came to power, they made a big deal about it. And rightfully so, right? He was the king. He was the ruler of every bit of the known world. So when he ascended his throne, it would make sense for it to be a big deal. How interesting it is that when Jesus Christ, the true God, the true Lord of Lords, and the true King of Kings, came to this earth to take his throne, it was nothing like that. No coins were made in his name. There were no sloganeering around the capitals of the world. No, the coming of Christ and the coming of Caesar Augustus are two totally different things. And they could not be any more different. One, pomp, regalia, circumstance with Caesar Augustus. The other, humility. One happened in the capital. One happened in the sticks. One was announced to kings and to noblemen. The other was announced to shepherds. One was the truth, the other was a sham. This morning, what I'd like us to do is we're going to talk about the shepherds. And so what we're going to kind of do is we're going to talk just a few more minutes on why shepherds. What's the deal with shepherds? Why are we even spending a week around the time of Advent to talk about them? Then we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to see how these shepherds responded, how they responded to the message of the angels, to the message of Advent. And then we're going to finally take a step back and kind of come back to this comparison of Caesar and Jesus. So why shepherds? Well, Why even bring it up, Justin? Why are we talking about shepherds? We could have talked about anything. Well, the fact that Jesus Christ came to shepherds is kind of a big deal. That story that I read you, I wrote it. I'll be honest. That was me. But it was very true, because when Luke wrote his gospel, the way it is set up and the way that he writes this is just like a royal announcement. You know, we have a certain form. When people get married, there's a form, you know, of on this day, so-and-so, the parents of so-and-so would invite you. Almost all wedding announcements look and sound the same. It was the same at the time of Luke. He wrote this as a royal, kingly announcement, but he changed some of the stuff. In Caesar, it talked about the nobleman. Luke decides to teach us about shepherds, and he does that very much on purpose. Why? Well, because let's be honest, shepherds were not the best people in society. I was thinking about trying to find a job that I could compare being a shepherd to, you know, and you'd all go, oh yeah. But then as I started to think about jobs that I might be able to compare it to, I thought, well, what if somebody in the church has that job? And then I'm up, you know, saying, oh, that's a bad job. So instead of me telling you what job the shepherds are like, imagine the worst possible job that you can. I mean, the most awful, stench-filled, whatever job comes to your mind when you think of, I would probably rather die than have this job. That's the kind of job that shepherds had. And not only did they have this most awful job on the planet, but the shepherds we're talking about had the graveyard shift. They worked from 10 to 6. They were the night workers at the worst possible imaginable job. Get a picture of these shepherds? Think of the kind of people that... Now, you've got that job in your mind. Now, the people that work the graveyard shift. When we think of those people that you have in your mind right now are usually not the people that you think, yeah, there's some good people. The people in your mind are probably sketchy, and that's the same way shepherds were. Shepherds were not good people in society. They were not looked upon. It's not like, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a shepherd. If your child said that, you'd probably go make him wash his mouth out with soap. You didn't want your child to be... You didn't want to be a shepherd. A shepherd was horrible. But, okay, but right now you're saying, I see the looks on your face, you're going, but Justin, King David was a shepherd. You want to know why King David was a shepherd? He was the youngest. Now, I don't have brothers and sisters, so I don't speak from experience, but I've seen lots of brothers and sisters, and I'm pretty sure that if mom and dad sit all the brothers and sisters down on the couch and say, okay, kids, here's the 7 jobs that you need to do, right? Guess who's going to get the worst job? Guess who's going to be the one stuck doing the nasty stuff? Is it the big older brother? No. It's the son. It's the youngest kid. That's why David was out in the field. That's why David was a shepherd. Not because he was a good person. Not because, oh, I want to be a shepherd because that's godly. No, he was the youngest kid in the family, and he got stuck with the worst job, being a shepherd. These people worked outside with animals all year long in a town, in a world without running water. They had the most thankless job you can imagine. And yet Jesus Christ decides to come to these people with this thankless job, these people that were marginalized, that were looked at, to be quite honest, as the scum of the earth. And yet these people become the first heralds of Messiah. That's a big flip. That's a big change. I told you to open to Luke chapter 2, and let me read to you the account of the shepherds that Luke gives us. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, so follow along if you'd like. Luke says this, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is with well pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, and pondering them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and as it had been told to them. The first thing that happened to the shepherds, the first response of the shepherds, was fear. Now, when you and I think of fear, we usually think of like fear factor. We think of, you know, being made to jump off of a building or having to eat a cockroach or something that makes us scared. That's what, when we think of fear, that's what we think about. And to be sure, if you were a shepherd standing outside and suddenly there's an angel in the sky talking to you and the whole sky lights up with all these angels, you would be scared. But that's not exactly what Luke is getting at here. You see, in the Old Testament, fear has a very, very specific connotation. And that is, it always leads to worship. And think through how many times in the Old Testament fear and worship are connected together. When the people came to Mount Sinai, when the people of Israel delivered out of Egypt, what was their response at Mount Sinai? It was fear, which led to worship. When Moses came down off the mountain, he had to veil his face. Why? Not just because it was shiny and bright and pretty, but because they were afraid. They were scared. They feared God. The book of Proverbs lists fear again and again. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again and again through the Old Testament, fear is connected to worship. And I think that that is exactly what Luke is getting at when he talks about the shepherds were afraid. It wasn't just that they were scared. Surely they were. But they were there for worship. They were prepared. Their hearts were ready. Think about it. These are the marginalized people in a society. The people left out. In fact, the whole nation of Israel was kind of felt left out. You guys all know the story, right? I mean, Israel goes into the land, conquers it. After a few hundred years, they get King David. Everyone loves King David. And King David expands the kingdom. It grows. He's a godly king, and things go well. And then Solomon builds the temple, makes a few mistakes. All of a sudden, the kingdom is split. And a few hundred years later, the entire nation is carted off to Babylon. They come back. Zerubbabel leads them back with priests. They rebuild the temple with a pagan king's money. But something just wasn't right. It just wasn't the same. It wasn't the good old days. It wasn't like when David was here. I mean, yeah, the temple's good, but they were always under the rule of pagan rulers, of people from the outside, and they wanted to be free from this. They wanted Messiah to come. And they waited, and nothing happened. And then just a few years after Zerubbabel, there were no more prophets. God seemed silent, cold, distant. His glory was not in the temple like it used to be. They could see it on their priests' faces. The pagans ruled them. This wasn't what it was like when David was here. And then a few times, some priests rose up and fought off the oppressors. They gained control of the land. That's where Hanukkah comes from, by the way. And then they get crushed as well when Rome comes. Things just really aren't working out for Israel. And things really aren't working out for the poorest people in Israel. And so when these angels appeared to these shepherds in the fields at night, the shepherds were ready. They were waiting for Messiah. They were hungering for him to come. They were waiting anxiously. And their first response was that of a reverent worship. It's one of the things I love about the Advent season is the worship, the liturgy, the songs that we all know and we can all sing because we love these Christmas songs. We love the liturgy. We love the stories. We love the readings out of Isaiah. And they're meant, just like these angels to these shepherds, to instill in us fear, reverence, worship, like the shepherds. And that wasn't the only response. They also responded after the angels had gone by going and telling others. And they first went and told Mary and Joseph. They told Mary and Joseph about the angels, right? They said, we were out in the fields, you know, and we were just minding our own business, and bright lights, angels, singing, here's what happened, Mary and Joseph, right? They went out and told, and then they again went out and told everyone else they could find. Now, can you imagine that person that you thought about before with that night shift of the worst job you can imagine coming up and just being so excited, wanting to tell you about this cool thing that happened? These people became the first heralds, the first messengers, the first people to deliver good news to other people. And yet they were still shepherds. They responded with fear, reverence, worship, and they responded by telling others. Now, let's step back for a second. Let's try to put this in a bigger perspective here. Shepherds were the first heralds, were the first messengers of the gospel. God didn't choose to do things like Caesar, right? In the story, they sent noblemen, messengers to every town. God chose to send shepherds. And what the beauty of this story is, and what the beauty of Advent, this whole story of Christ coming to this earth is that Christ flips everything upside down. Everything changes at the birth of Christ. No longer are true kings heralded by noblemen. Now the true king is heralded by shepherds. Everything changes. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Everything that Adam and Eve messed up in the garden began to change that night that the shepherds heard about Jesus. What would a Justin sermon be without a movie illustration? In a few weeks, there's going to be a movie that comes out in the theaters called The Chronicles of Narnia. You may have heard of it. And Chronicles of Narnia was written by a writer, an Englishman named C.S. Lewis. And it is a great, great story. Those of you who don't know, it's about a magical land that these four children are taken away through a wardrobe to get there. And in this land, they find talking animals and mythical creatures, and all this. But this land that they find themselves in is permanently winter. Always winter. It's not like winter's just the season there. Winter is the way of life. The seasons never change. Because this wicked woman, the White Witch, has doomed this land to always be winter. And yet, when Aslan, the lion, the symbol of God, comes into this world, C.S. Lewis writes something very cool. He says that when Aslan came, winter itself began working backwards. Everything began to change. When Christ came to this earth, everything began to change. I was reading a book about the Chronicles of Narnia by a guy named Bruce Edwards, and I want to read you a quote that he wrote about it. This is about the children. He says, thinking that they have arrived at the professor's home and for safety and comfort, the children are not aware that they'd also been called into Narnia for a higher purpose. What higher purpose? To become Aslan's allies and partners in liberating Narnia and restoring it to its true royal leaders, themselves. The big deal of Christ coming to this earth, the big deal of Advent, it is an invitation to us to become Christ's allies in liberating and restoring this earth to what it should be and to who its true kings are. Us. When we were created in the garden, we were created to rule this earth, to lovingly care for it and guard it. And yet everything got messed up at the fall. And everything that got messed up in the fall is being healed through Jesus' return. through what Jesus has done. We get to join Him. We get to become His allies in liberating this earth from the effects of sin. And the first people He chose to do that were not the great of this earth, but the small. Let me put it in another way, because not everybody has read the Chronicles of Narnia. In World War II, when America became involved, we joined with the Allies. And on one day, and in a great battle, we stormed the beaches of Normandy. We call it D-Day. The day where we took the beach at Normandy. Now, the war was not over on D-Day. V-Day was yet to come. There was still something to look forward to when it was over. But everything that had been happening in World War II, all of the German aggression, all of that had gone through of systematically taking over Europe, began to work backwards at D-Day. The Allied troops then began their march toward Germany. Things in the war changed on D-Day. The advent of Christ, the God, the great King of this world, coming to shepherds instead of noblemen, began the process of everything changing, of everything in this earth being made new through God coming here. That's what Advent is all about. That's what this season, these next 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, are all about. Everything changes when Christ comes to this earth. And He takes the people that, well, let's be quite honest, people that didn't deserve it. People like shepherds. People that weren't very good people. Well, people, let's be honest, that were like me and you. And He takes these people and He makes them their heralds, His heralds. How do they respond? They respond with reverence, with worship, and by telling others. I think you and I, all of us, can find ourselves somewhere in the story of the shepherds, in need of a more passionate worship of God, and more telling the story to others. Everything changes. Winter is working backwards. Our victory is sure. Let's pray. Christ, we are thankful for this day, and we are grateful that you've given each one of us the opportunity to hear your word, Lord, to be changed by your word. Lord, we ask that you would be with us, people who need you like the shepherds needed you that night. Lord, throughout this Advent season, speak to us, change us, and teach us about your coming into this world. Help your word to fill us with reverence and awe. Help us to be bold to share this story. We need you. In Christ's name, amen.